Then the last section, which is Galatians 6, the one before us this morning, the greatest exercise of liberty is love. The greatest exercise of Christian liberty is love. Galatians 6, 1 through 18. First of all, let's read the chapter. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Galatians 6, the greatest exercise in Christian liberty is Christian love. Now think of this great trilogy of conclusion. To apply liberty to our lives, we neither live a life of keeping the law nor a lawless life. We live a life of manifesting the law in a loving life. After all, God is love, 1 John 4:16. The great commandments of the law are summarized into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. The motivation for keeping the law is the love of Christ constrains me. So God loved us, therefore we love him, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The love of Christ constrains us. So the whole Christian life is God is love. He's manifest his love in his law. He's given his love in the person of his Son, who died for our sins, who motivates us to love him and live in fulfillment of the law which manifests him. Now let's break that down into some specifics as applied to the Church of Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 6, the patience of love. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Love manifests itself in a kind, patient way in restoring an erring brother. Now, this church had erring brothers. It had those who said faith plus works equals salvation. That's wrong. They were in error. How should you handle that? Well, Paul said, don't devour one another. Don't consume them. Don't destroy them. The whole spirit of Matthew chapter 18, how to restore someone to Christ. Go to them first. Take a brother with you. Take it to the whole church. The whole spirit of that isn't three chances and you're out. The whole spirit isn't, well, I did it, I talked to you, and I told somebody else, and I told the church, and now you've had it. That's not the spirit. The spirit is to go through patient steps of trying to restore the brother. Sometimes there is more exhortation in true love than there is true love in most exhortations. We are prone to exhort one another, not prone to love one another. And I think if Christians want to manifest the true spirit of exhortation, it is the true spirit of love toward another person and compassion, thinking, what would happen to me if I were in that situation? Paul said, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, not you who are carnal, because if you have problems in your own life, don't try and help somebody else in their life. Get your own act in shape first, and then work on someone else. Or in biblical terms, don't cast the speck out of your brother's eye until you get the beam out of your own eye. How do you know if you're spiritual? It's very simple. He told us in the preceding chapter, is your life characterized by, verse 19 of chapter 5, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, carousing? You're not spiritual. You stay home. Don't try and help this brother. You need help yourself. On the other hand, is your life characterized, verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? You're spiritual. The spiritual life is the life produced by the Spirit. The fleshly life, the carnal life, is the life produced by my own efforts. By my efforts, I am good at producing 15 things in that list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. By my own efforts, I cannot produce a single one of the 9 virtues in Galatians 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These come by the life of the Spirit, verse 25. Brethren, if anyone's caught a trespass, you who are spiritual, you whose lives are directed by the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in a gentle spirit. Don't come down on him hard. Don't say, you idiot, you knew better. What an insult that was. And to God, gently say to him, looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Consider that it could have been you, but for the grace of God, there go I. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, he goes on to talk about the purpose of love. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. There's something about lifting someone else's burden that it makes it only half as heavy for him, and it's only half as heavy for you. There's something about carrying a load yourself that it weighs twice as much as if someone else helps you carry that same load. And that is true in the spiritual life in a kind of inverse mathematics, because if you help someone else, then they will not only be helped, but you will be helped in helping them. That actually it makes you feel lighter in your soul, to feel a little heavier in your heart. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what he did. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, Jesus said. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the one who lifts our burdens. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We often look around and we say, boy, I wish I had it like so-and-so. Well, I have a feeling that if we all got on the altar on our knees and everybody put their burden on the altar and we looked down the line at all of the packages that everyone else had, that I have a feeling that most of us would take our own package and put it on our back and go back and thank God. Because really, God has not given us more than we can bear. There is no temptation taken, but it's common to men. God is faithful with the temptation, make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. And if we take our own burdens, as he says later, and are willing to take some of the burden of someone else, we're fulfilling the law of Christ, because Christ's law is the law of love. Love reaches out. Love doesn't turn inward. Love is not selfish, envying. Love is compassionate and kind. So the patience of love is in restoring gently. The purpose of love is in bearing burdens. Verse 3, the pride of the unloved. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Do you know why people think they're something when they're nothing? Because they're unloved. No, not because they're unloved, but because they think they are unloved. And the person who is proud is the person who is insecure. And the person who is insecure is because he doesn't think anyone loves him, and he needs to draw attention to himself. That's what the problem child is in school. That's what juvenile delinquents often turn out to be, and that's what the church troublemaker often is, someone who doesn't realize the love of God, who's not living by the grace principles, living by the law principle. The grace principle realizes love. It realizes God so loved the world that he gave. God sent his Son to die for me. I was unworthy. And that type of person doesn't think he's anything. He knows he was nothing apart from the grace of God. If anyone thinks he's something, he's nothing. He deceives himself. There's nothing more obnoxious in someone else than to see someone who thinks he's really something when he isn't, isn't there? It's absolutely obnoxious when you see it in someone else. Unfortunately, most people, most of us, cannot see it in ourselves. Unfortunately, we're not looking in the mirror of God's Word, which will reflect what we are to ourselves. But if you think you're something, you're wrong. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you think you're something, you're not. If you think you're nothing, you're probably really something in the eyes of God. Virtues are like C.S. Lewis said of humility. If you think you have it, you do not have it. Holiness is that same way. Anyone who thinks they're holy is unholy. Anyone who recognizes his unholiness before God is probably more holy than someone else. Don't toot your own horn. Proverbs says, let the lips of another praise thee and not thine own. Bear one another's burdens. That's love. And verse 3 says, if you think you're something, you're nothing, because you are not recognizing the love of God in your life. It's the pride of those who feel unloved. And what a shame, because God loves you too. And God wants you to flow over with love for others. Verses 4 and 5, the perspective of love. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. Keep it to yourself. Just look at it and take satisfaction. And this is what God has accomplished me to do it. Don't announce it to the whole world. Let each one examine his own work, and he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. There's an irresistible tendency in the pride of the human heart to take a false perspective, to think that somehow what I'm doing is indispensable to the kingdom of God. Now, it is wonderful to know that God uses us. But, you know, the world will get along very well after we leave. And that my role in the kingdom of God is not so indispensable that the kingdom is going to collapse should I be raptured from this scene or taken in death. God is able, he is sovereign, to carry on his own purposes. Though he deigns to use us, and we with humility thank him for that privilege, and serve as industriously as we can until Jesus returns, since he said, occupy till I come. Nevertheless, we do not have an exalted opinion of our own importance. We simply humbly serve and thank the Master for the privilege. Each one, in verse 5, he says, should bear his own load. Now, that appears to be contradictory to verse 2, which says, bear one another's burdens. But it's not. He's saying, make sure you carry your own and more. Reach out to somebody else and help someone else too. He's not saying that you shouldn't carry your own by concern for others. It's like Philippians 2:4. Look not every man his own things, but also those of others. I know students who used to use that to cheat on exams. Not what the verse means. It means be concerned about others. Help them, not merely yourself, but in so doing, don't forget to carry your own load. Sometimes the people with peace happen to leave pieces for everyone else. And if your peace is at the expense of the pieces everyone else must pick up, then you're not bearing your own burden, let alone helping someone else. Love is the greatest exercise of Christian liberty. Now, you see, Paul could not be called lawless, antinomian, licentious, as the enemies of Paul would say. He preaches grace, and he says where sin abound, grace did much more abound, so let sin so grace will abound. You don't beat your head on the wall because it feels so good when you stop. See, that's not the point. God permits sin in order to produce a greater good. We permit ourselves to go through an operation so that we might have the pleasure of the good health, but we don't promote the operation in order to produce the pleasure. We don't sin that grace may abound, but we thank God for his abounding grace in spite of our sin. Paul is saying the greatest exercise of liberty is love. And if somebody is manifesting love, he's not only manifesting the law, because love is the fulfillment of the law is the spelling out of love in various areas, but he is motivated by a power which can enable him to keep the law, whereas the works motive can't do it. That's the proper perspective on love. Do your own thing and help somebody else. Carry your own burden and help to carry someone else's burden as well. Verse 6, the productivity of love. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now here's a simple rule of the Christian life. Paul said it in many ways. It is reciprocate with what God has given you to those who are teaching you the word. Paul is simply saying here, where are you getting your spiritual blessing? Where's the hand that's feeding you spiritually? The hand that is feeding you spiritually, you return in what God has given to you. If he has blessed you financially and someone is feeding you spiritually, then you return in financial blessing to the one who is feeding you spiritually. It's just that simple. I don't know how to make it any more clear. Paul is saying, pay your preachers. Paul is saying, share all the good things in your life with those who are sharing all the good things in their life. When I think of all of the missionaries and all of the ministers who have sacrificed, and many of them exceedingly talented people, who if they had turned their energies to making money could be wealthy, but have forsaken that for the kingdom, and who are living on a shoestring, while there are Christians who assume that God has blessed them because he likes them so much more and never share it with someone else, Paul said, you're missing the great blessing in your life, because the great productivity of love is that love gives, and it gives of what you have. If you have money, give it to those who are serving the Lord. If you have something that can be shared in terms of pleasure for them, let them enjoy it as well. Don't assume that God gave you a boat just so you could enjoy it. Take someone else out on your boat. Don't assume that God gave you a car just so you can enjoy it. Lend your car to someone who doesn't have a car. Don't assume that God gave you wealth just so you can enjoy it. Share your wealth with someone else who does not have that wealth. The one who is taught the word, share all good things, not just some of them, share all good things with those who teach. That's the true productivity of love. My first pastor made a statement a number of years ago that stayed with me, and it is true as I observe Christian growth over the years. He said, one of the last graces people get is the grace of giving. You can get the grace of witnessing, and you can get the grace of praying and the grace of Bible reading, but a real sign of your spiritual maturity is the grace of giving, because that's where it counts. When God owns your purse as well as your person, then you know you are growing spiritually. If God has your heart and your mind and a little bit of your time, but he doesn't have your money, that is, if it doesn't entirely belong to him, then of course you're not living by grace, because grace says, where can I find some new missionary to support? Where can I find some new project to invest my money for God? The other kind of life says, where can I find some new thing that I don't own that I could buy? Where can I get some new toy that I don't yet possess that I might somehow own for myself and enjoy something else? No, the last grace to come to a Christian is the grace of giving. I found that true in my own Christian life, because that's where it really counts. I'll never forget the time that we had six children. I was in graduate school. We were making $50 a week and paying our own way through graduate school. And the whole question comes up, does God really expect me to give in a situation like this? And we believe that he did, and we faithfully gave to him a tithe or more of our income. And I recall once when our account reached something like $14 left in the checkbook and $28 of bills. And obviously you can't pay $28 a bill with $14. And I said to my wife, you know, I have a feeling that we haven't been giving very much to the Lord recently. I would like to, by faith, give this last $14 to some missionary and just trust God to see what he will do. And we gave with six children. I'll take that back. At that time, we only had three children. With three children and a whole education to pay for and making $50 a week, we gave that $14 to some missionary. Within a week, we had received the $28 for the bills that had come out of the blue from the hand of God to pay it off. The missionary had received the $14, and the check never came back through the bank, so it was never taken out of our account. So we had the original $14 plus the $28 to pay our bills off. Within a week, the first part was known. It took some time to know that the check was never going to be canceled. I mean, never, ever was canceled. I don't know who paid that $14. I mean, somebody did somewhere, but I did not pay the $14 because the check never returned, but the missionary did get the money on the field. Well, I could have said this, $14, $28 with a bill, no way to do that. Instead, we said, look at all he's done for us. Look at all he's done for us over the years. Let's venture out and give something to God, and God blessed. I could tell you experience after experience is just a small scale thing. But you see, if you think of it in small scale, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much, the Bible says. And the problem with some of us is we have so much that we wouldn't think of it. Just think of whatever amount you have in your bank account. Just think of giving that whole amount right now to God. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To assume that God would somehow give back or provide for you. Well, we didn't say this was a works kind of life. We said it's a faith kind of life. And faith ventures out, and the grace of giving is a very difficult grace to give, because it's a grace that demands giving. It's a grace that demands our all. Paul said, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with those who teach. That's the true productivity of love. Verses 7 and 8, notice the product of love. There are two sides to this coin. First of all, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And he's not simply talking about sowing wild oats. It is true. If you sow wild oats, you're not going to reap wheat. And most of us lived long enough to know that that's exactly what happens. You plant something and that comes up. I have never yet planted carrots and gotten lettuce. I've never planted wheat and corn grew from it. You always get exactly what you plant. But there are two sides to this. The one who sows to his flesh, chapter 5, all of those ugly things, 15 of them that we read there, he'll reap corruption. The one who sows to his spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, what do you want? Corruption or incorruptible? Death or life? Well, it depends on what you plant. If you plant grace, you're going to get life. If you plant, what can I do to please God? I can tip him when the offering plate comes by. I can tip him and I can salute him on Sunday morning, tip him in the offering plate. If that's what you're doing to please God, I'm going to tell you something. He's not pleased. He didn't like that at all. That's an insult to God, because he's done it all for you through the cross of Christ, and all he wants is some thankfulness, some appreciation. He wants you to be grateful for what he has done for you, and then to give and to serve out of a motive of love. That pleases him. But the real product of love is sowing to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who spreads the love of God in our hearts. Remember Romans 5? The love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer manifests himself in love. Now, it is true that there are people who look for different kinds of manifestations of the Spirit. Frankly, I think that the manifestation of the Spirit that stands above all others and that is sandwiched, you remember, in that great slice of meat between the two slices of bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the manifestation of all the gifts, he said what? I showed you a more excellent way. That's wonderful, Corinthians. You're great at manifesting those lesser gifts. But remember, that's just a lesser gift. The greatest of all is love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these of love, and he said the greatest exercise of Christian liberty is the manifestation of love. And if you don't have the gift of evangelism or the gift of an apostle or the gift of tongues or the gift of healing, all you need is the love of Christ. That's all that's necessary. Manifest that. The great product of the Christian life is the product of love. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And don't forget this, verse 9. The program of love in verses 9 and 10 is this. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Now you may be discouraged in manifesting love. You say, I'm not getting anything in return. But see, that's what true love is. Agape love doesn't say, I'll give, see what I can get. That's erotic love. Agape love says, I'll give, I don't care what I get. That's true love. Don't worry in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not grow weary. Or as the King James says, if you faint not. You know, you can reverse that verse and also get a truth. Don't worry in well-doing, because in due season you will faint if you reap not. That works just about as well. I'll tell you why. Because if you don't sow something that is reapable and see the blessing of God in your life for sowing good, you're going to get discouraged. And you may very well faint in the Christian life if you reap not. But if you sow good, do good, in due season you will reap. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep on keeping on. Brethren, I forget the things that are behind and press forward to the things that are before for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you ever have the feeling of wanting to do one more thing for your mother or father or for a good friend, and then discovered that they died before you had a chance to do it? It's a real sickening feeling in the depth of your stomach. If there's anyone in the world that you have something that you've been wanting to do for them, do it today before it's too late.